Let's take our Bibles and open, please, to the book of Philemon, to that little book of Philemon in the New Testament. Well, today I'm going to bring to a close the series of messages that I've entitled Redeeming Relationships. And there are three very important people that are connected with this brief letter that is found in our New Testament. First of all, there is the one for whom the letter is named. His name is Philemon. Philemon is a leading man in the church in Colossae. And then another important character is a man by the name of Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave. And Onesimus escaped, perhaps stole from Philemon, and then ran away all the way to Rome, where he meets the third important person in the story here in this epistle, and that is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is there in the Roman prison for preaching the gospel. And while he is there, he has the opportunity to lead Onesimus to Christ. And so now Paul is writing back to his friend Philemon, who he's also led to Christ on one of his missionary journeys. He's writing back to Philemon and asking that Philemon would forgive Onesimus and take him back. And so what we have here is this network of redeeming relationships. And there are principles found in this brief little letter. And maybe you've never studied or, thought that a letter of this brief nature would have so much about redeeming relationships in it. But it does. And it helps us in principles for our relationships, whether they're at home as husbands and wives, relationships with our children, relationships in the church, or anywhere where we have interaction with other people. And so I want today to come to the last four verses of the book, and we'll wrap up this series from the book of Philemon. Beginning in verse 22, Paul says, and one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, I mentioned earlier that Philemon was a leading man in the church in Colossae. As a matter of fact, we know from the very first part of the letter that the church actually met in Philemon's home. And if you stop to think about it, little books like this give us some insight into how the early church was structured. Now, we know that they did not have church buildings like we have today, nothing anywhere near that. That didn't come for hundreds of years later. What they did do is they met in private homes. Or they might sometimes meet outdoors or perhaps in a rented hall. But it tells us something about the structure of the early church, because they met together in places where they could interact with each other. And you see, we can learn something as the 21st century church about church structure and how important it is that there be this kind of interaction among ourselves. In fact, we know that these early churches would meet together regularly to eat. We Baptists have that heritage in us, don't we? We love to eat. And they would meet together regularly to eat. And this was a vital part of their interaction and their relationships with each other as the body of Christ. Now, we have sought to replicate that in the structure of our church as well. And that's why we have Sunday morning Bible study or Sunday school. It is because it's not enough just for us to come together for 1 hour a week and look at the back of each other's heads and worship together. That we need to be in smaller groups and smaller settings where we can get acquainted with each other. You know, our blueprint for spiritual formation tells us and guides us in that we are joining God in developing passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And that blueprint for spiritual formation gives us 7 attributes of a Christ follower. And the very last one is that we build Christ-centered relationships. And so it's so important that we be involved beyond just worship services, where we get connected with other believers in smaller groups where we can study the Word of God together and minister together. But obviously, we are not able to accomplish everything we need to accomplish in that regard in the hour or so that we have for Sunday morning Bible study. And so we have also put in another layer where you, in a structure of our church called A2C groups or Acts 2 community groups. And these form out of Sunday morning Bible study groups where you have the opportunity then to meet outside of a Sunday morning setting, sometimes Sunday evening or perhaps another night of the week, with a small group of people from your Sunday morning Bible study group, where you can go deeper together in your relationships, praying together in a way that you might not have time to do on Sunday mornings, and sharing your hearts with each other and talking about how you're living the Christian life and the challenges that you face. Now, we'll be starting up our A2C groups again in just a few weeks, and at the end of each pew, there's a brochure that looks like this, and we want to encourage you to grab one, take a look at it, and read all about the A2C groups. Or you can go online and even register for one online. But we want to encourage you to take your life to a deeper level in terms of Christ-centered relationships, because that is a part of the life of the New Testament church, whether it was in the day of the Apostle Paul or in our day today. Now, if you look again at verse 22, you see that Paul is working toward resolution in this whole matter with himself, with Philemon, and with Onesimus. And he makes an interesting request in verse 22. And he says, "And one thing more, Philemon, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." Now, they didn't have hotels. They didn't have bed and breakfast in the day of the Apostle Paul. Hospitality was such an important ingredient in first century life. And so when people would come to town, they would expect to stay in the home of someone else. And so Paul is saying, "Philemon, I'm coming. I'm expecting to come to you, and I want you to prepare a guest room for me." You see, there's a problem, though. Paul is in a prison in Rome. You see, he's going to have to be released from prison somehow. And he's going to have the wherewithal to make his way those 1,000 or more miles back to Colossae. And so God needs to work. And he says, "Philemon, I know you're praying that I will be able to come to you. And I'm asking you to prepare for your prayers to be answered, because I hope to be restored to you." You see, Paul believed in the power of prayer because he believed in the power of God. And so this morning I want to just give you a quick refresher and a review of some important things that are found here in this simple verse about the importance of praying in the resolution of any of the matters that we face and the challenges that we face in life. Now, first, I see something here about the activity of prayer. Would you look there at verse 22 and just keep your eyes on it for a moment? There's something here about the activity of prayer. And when Paul says in verse 22, "in answer to your prayers," that word for prayer is a very general word, and it means just to cry out or to call out to God. It's the word that was used specifically about the activity of God's people talking to him, crying out to him. And just stop to think about the fact that you and I have the privilege of talking to God, of crying out to God, of making requests of God. This is the activity of prayer. Now, there's so many things that I could say about the activity of prayer, but I want to zero in on just three important aspects of the activity of prayer. And the first is that we need to pray urgently. Pray urgently. You see, if we really believed that when we prayed, that we were communicating with the great God of creation, if we really believe that when we prayed, we were connecting with the awesome, almighty God, if we really believe that, I believe that there would be an element of urgency in our praying that doesn't exist for many of us. And you see, if we really do care about God's will being done in our lives and in the lives of other people? Would we not pray with urgency? And if we really believed that God has the power to accomplish what concerns us today, as we sang earlier in our worship service, if we really believe that, would it not move us to pray with great urgency? Now, there was an urgency in Philemon's praying. You see, he wanted Paul to be restored to him, to come back to Colossae. But there's one big problem. Philemon is in Colossae, Paul is in Rome, and there's 1,000 miles separating them and a lot of treacherous travel separating them. Paul is being guarded by Roman soldiers. There's all kinds of legal problems that have to be resolved to get Paul released. And so obviously Philemon is praying with a sense of urgency. Someone has said that prayer is life's limitless reach. Life's limitless reach. But Philemon was certain that God could do what he could never, that he himself could never accomplish. Now let me just show you what urgency looks like in our praying. There's a great example of it. If you let your eyes just drip down to verse 23, you see the word Epaphras. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. By the way, if you just skip over the last verses of these letters, you miss some really rich, rich material and information that will inspire you. Because it's easy for us to get to the end here and, well, Paul is just saying goodbye to everybody, and so you can just skip over that. But there are some really fascinating details here that will edify and strengthen us in our faith. Now, this Epaphras is a prisoner in Rome with Paul, but we know that he has a connection. He's also a very important man in the church in Colossae. And so that's why Paul is saying, by the way, Philemon, our friend Epaphras sends you his greetings. But we also know that Epaphras was a man who was a prayer warrior. And Colossians 4 in verse 12 tells us this. Remember, Philemon is written to a man who lives in Colossae. The letter of Colossians is, of course, written to the church in Colossae. And Colossians 4:12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. Now this, he is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all of the will of God, mature and fully assured. When is the last time you prayed with that kind of urgency? That when you got up off of your knees, you felt like you had been wrestling in prayer for someone or for something. That's urgency. And we need it in our prayer life if we're to be effective. So the activity of prayer means praying earnestly and urgently, but also it means praying persistently. Persistently. Now the word for prayer there, you see that word, is actually prayers. You notice the last word in verse 22, prayers, is in the plural. That tells us that this wasn't something that Philemon prayed just one time. He prayed it more than once. He prayed repeatedly. He had made this request to God on many different occasions, and it underscores to us the importance of praying with persistence. You see, Philemon just didn't say, "All right, Lord, bless Paul in prison in Rome." No, he prayed it over and over and over again. And the Bible tells us that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in this way. He said, "I want you to pray and not grow weary. Pray and not faint. Keep on praying." Matthew 7:8, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open." He's talking about praying. And perhaps you know that the verbs there in that verse are all continuous action. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Persistency. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, Paul says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, with this in mind, be alert and always, always keep on praying for all the saints." Now, maybe you've been praying for something for a long time and you haven't seen God answer your prayer. You need to be reminded that God is working. Don't give up. Persistence in praying is a reflection of our faith. And we don't persist and ask God over and over again because we don't think he heard us the first time. You know, he's not like a preschooler. Please. No, God hears us the first time, but he doesn't always answer us the first time. He doesn't always respond the first time because he wants us to grow in our faith by continuing to look to him and to cry out to him. And so we pray persistently. But there's also something about the activity of prayer in that we pray specifically. We're praying specifically. Now, Philemon had been praying about something specific. He wanted Paul to be able to return to Colossae. And again, he didn't just play, you know, "God bless Paul, however you just take care of him." No, he prayed, "Lord, I pray that you would work through all of the legal ramifications that Paul could be released from prison. And then, Lord, I pray that you would give him safety in his journey, because it's a perilous and dangerous journey from Rome all the way to Colossae in present-day Turkey. And so, Lord, would you take care of him and would you bring him safely and restore him?" By the way, that word "restore" means to graciously give. "Lord, would you show grace in this and bring Paul back to us?" You see the difference? Praying specifically. And the promises of God in his word about prayer all hinge upon our praying specifically about things. Matthew 21, 22, he says, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." James 4, 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God specifically." Philippians 4, 6, "Be not anxious about anything, but in everything, everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, I was just thinking about this past week. Has it occurred to you that when you are anxious about something, it's generally you're anxious about the details of something? Maybe you're anxious about going to school tomorrow for the first time. And you're not sure about your teacher. You're not sure about where your classroom is. So those are specific things that you are anxious about. And so when we pray specifically, we can take those specific things to God in prayer. Pray specifically. Now, one of the greatest helps I've found in praying specifically is keeping a prayer list. And so if you come to me and ask me to pray for you, then I'm going to try to make a mental note or write it down so that I can add it to my prayer list so I can pray and join with you praying specifically about particular needs. And you see, we pray specifically because God answers specifically. And when God answers specifically, wow, it increases our faith, doesn't it? So there's something here about the activity of prayer, but also there's something in this verse, this little short verse, about agreement in prayer. Agreement in prayer. And you see in verse 22, he says, "And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." You see the pronouns "you" and "your"? Those are plural pronouns. So what Paul is saying is that, Philemon, I know that it's not just you praying about this. That the whole church, your wife, your son, the other people in the church there are praying for this. In other words, these people were in agreement together in prayer. And that's an important principle in effective praying, that we pray in agreement with others. Jesus said that in Matthew 18, 19. He says, "I tell you that if two or three on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." There's power when people agree together in prayer. Now, it's important for a couple reasons. First of all, when you're praying in agreement with someone else, you're better able to discern the will of God. If it's not just you left to your own subjective feelings and your own slant on things, your own perspective, you sometimes might miss the will of God. But if you are seeking the will of God with two or three other people, you're more likely to better discern the will of God. And that's important in effective praying, is praying in the will of God. But the second thing is about agreement is that God so delights when his people agree together and are in unity. Psalm 133:1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." God is so thrilled when his people agree on things and are united in things that there is special power in our praying when we pray with one another. And this may be as simple as just asking someone to pray with you, sending them an email or calling and say, "I just want to ask you to pray with me about this." Or it may be that in your A2C group or in some other setting, you are with other believers where you are praying together for the will of God. And so there's something there about agreement in prayer. But there's also something here in this verse about answers to prayer. About answers to prayer. Again, he says there, "I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers." You see, it's one thing for us to talk about people praying. And people pray all the time. You know, whether they're praying to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or they're praying to some kind of mush god, or they're praying to some false god or whatever, but people pray all the time. It's one thing to talk about people praying. It's another thing to talk about the fact that there is someone who listens to people praying and someone who has the power to accomplish and do what people ask in prayer. That there is the reality, not only of prayer, there's a reality of answered prayer. That God accomplishes the impossible. And Paul was confident that God would answer Philemon's prayer. And the Lord does. God's always working in our in and through our praying. Now, you know that sometimes God grants us what we ask for in prayer. And maybe you have all kinds of stories that you could tell of how God specifically answered a prayer that you prayed. Or maybe you know of a time when God gave you more than you prayed for. And God is able to do that. Or maybe you're looking at your prayer list and there are some things that you've been praying about for the longest time and God has not answered yet. Or maybe there's something that you've prayed about and finally God says, "No, I want you to stop praying about it because that's not my will." But the fact is that God works through our praying. And it isn't just about giving you what you think you need or want. It is giving you what he knows in his glorious purposes that is good for you and will bring glory to himself. I think about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, "Father, if it's possible, could this cup of the crucifixion pass from me?" Well, obviously, it didn't, because it was the Father's will to bruise and batter his Son on the cross of Calvary so that our sins could be forgiven. But Jesus, in the humanness of the glory of who he was, didn't want to go through that, but he did go through it for our sake. I think about Paul asking for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. He prayed about it three times over and over again. And the Lord said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to take it out. Because it's only as that thorn remains in place that you're going to depend upon my grace to get you through." And so there are times when our prayers are not answered the way we think they should be. But let me just quickly give you three important aspects to successful praying, to make sure that we are praying in the way God wants us to so that our prayers will be answered. First of all, pray with a clean heart. We have to pray with a clean heart. The Bible says, "If I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me." Philemon would have to forgive Onesimus before his prayer would be answered. We pray with a clean heart. And then we pray with expectant faith. We pray with expectant faith. I think this is interesting. Paul said, Philemon, you really believe that God's going to answer your prayer? That I'm going to be restored to you? Then do this. Prepare a room. Let me just ask you, have you prepared a room in response to what you're asking God to do? You're praying for rain. Do you have an umbrella ready? Have you prepared? That's what faith is. It is as you prepare for God to answer the prayer that you are praying. How have you prepared for that? Pray with expectant faith, and then pray in the will of God. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask him, we know that we have what we have asked of him. And so you make sure that as you pray, as best you know, you are praying in the will of God. And that's the equation for effective, successful praying. But there's one more thing I want you to see as we close. That is that there is something here in verse 22 about assurance through prayer. Assurance through prayer. Paul says, I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. You see, obviously there's a time gap between Philemon's praying and Paul's return. And the question is, what keeps us going while we're waiting for our prayers to be answered? What keeps us going while we're waiting for our prayers to be answered? It is hope. Hope. It is that confidence that God's going to take care of everything. It is our assurance that God is in control and that whatever comes our way while we're waiting for that prayer to be answered, God will be sufficient for us. And as I said, my goal today was just to remind us of some of these things that most of us know about the importance of praying, but sometimes we forget. And I know that sometimes you look at your praying, and for instance, this past week, and you think, well, there were a few days that I just forgot to do it. I just got so busy. I just didn't have time. Was so wrapped up in getting all these details, I never thought to stop and ask God to help me with this. And that's true for all of us. But let me just ask you a question. Suppose that the doctor diagnosed you with a fatal heart disease that up to this point was 100% fatal. You will die from it. But they've discovered a pill. And if you take this pill every single day without fail, you will live for years and years and years. So suppose you go to the doctor and he says, all right, you have this fatal heart disease, but I have a pill here, and if you take it every single day, you will live for years and years and years. Now, how would you think about that little pill? I imagine that you would get you one of those little pill containers that has Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday on it. Maybe get a great big one that's going to be right there where you could not miss it, because you realize that that little pill was what was going to keep you alive every single day. I would venture to say that you would never wake up one day and say, oh, rats, forgot my pill yesterday. No. And friends, that is the essence of prayer for us. It is our spiritual life. It is the key to our power. It is the key to our strength. It is the key to the purposes of God being fulfilled in our lives. And it's as critical to us as that heart pill would be. We need it every day. Make plans. Build it into your daily schedule. And walk with God in prayer.